light of the world. As I read and proclaim your word, step down into the darkness of this world and into our world and open our eyes and let us see with clarity what you would have us to see. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning is found in Malachi, the 3rd chapter, the 6th through the 12th verses. And as I read, I invite you to follow along in your Bible or a pew Bible. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent the pest from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Today is the 2nd in our series of sermons on the promises that we make when we join the church. Last Sunday, we talked about prayer, how prayer changes things. When we join the church, we make that vow that we will support the church with our prayers, our presence, our service, our gifts, and our witness. We say that not only when we join the church, but we also affirm it every time we are in the sanctuary and someone else joins the church. So we've made this promise over and over and over again. Last week we talked about how this campaign we hope is going to be undergirded with prayer, because it does make a difference. Today we're going to talk about our gifts. Now, strangely enough, typically, your pastor will preach on money the last Sunday. I thought it might be good to preach about it earlier. Maybe you would think about it for a few weeks. I hope you'll think about it. Maybe you'll pray about it. This week, though, I have been tortured. I have been haunted. Because in the midst of trying to figure out what to say with this scripture that I picked months ago, these words kept coming back to me. Will you rob God? Yet you rob me. But how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse because you are robbing me. You see, I'm a thief. I'm a thief. Your pastor is a thief. I have robbed God. When I was a child, a small child, my mother made me sit down in front of the TV one Christmas time and watch a black and white production of A Mall and the Night Visitors. Are y'all familiar with that little operetta? It's about a little boy, crippled boy named Amal, who's living in the time of Christ. The operetta, it takes place in his home, and the little boy has a mother, and they are in their home. And one night, the three wise men happen to come by their home for a night of rest. And so we're introduced to the three wise men. And then through the course of three solos, we learn about the wise men. We learn about the gifts of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and to whom they are going to take these gifts. Well, when everybody settles down, the mother begins to sing a song. a beautiful song, a haunting song, asking, really, why couldn't they bring those gifts to her son? The thought that her son, who is crippled, if he had that goal, maybe they could help her, him. Well, fast forward. I'm a junior in high school, and the choral department is putting on a Mall in the Night Visitors, and I have been cast as the servant to the three kings. Guess who the mother is? My mother. And so as she's singing, the mother is singing about all that gold, all that gold. She walks over, crawls over to the box with the gold, and she takes some. Me, the servant, has the next lines. Thief, thief, I've seen her steal some of the gold. She's a thief. Don't let her go. She's stolen the gold. Give it back. Give it back. Now, I'm saying that to my mother, and it's really kind of hilarious to most of the people out in the audience because they know I'm yelling that at my mother. This week is the part that began to be haunting was the fact that what if it had truly been my mother who had actually stolen something from me? How would it feel to have to scream that at your mother? The pain. Someone who brought you into the world. Someone you truly love with all your heart, mind, and soul. A thief. And then it hit me. As much love as I had for my mother, it is minuscule compared to the love that God has for you and me. And He's called us thieves. Robbers, of which I am the chief. One of the things I learned this past week as I was doing these studying and doing some research, that in America today, the average person, all of us, Christian, non-Christian, all of us together, we will give about 2% of our income to charitable organizations. You name it, if it's charitable, if you can write it off on your taxes, that counts, right? 2% of people's income. And I thought, well, that's nothing. If you break out all those sinners and just put us good church people in there, it's going to go up a lot, because see, we're a lot more generous than non-Christians, aren't we? We're 0.3% more generous than they are. 2.3% of Christians in America today, Christians in America today give about 2.3% of their incomes to the church. These statistics I read, 30 to 50% of members of churches give nothing to their church. Only 10% of church members actually tithe. If every church member in America began to tithe, there would be $165 billion, with a B, more dollars in the churches across our country. What could we do across America, around the world, if there was $165 billion every year into the coffers? Money to give, to build, to send. That's a question for us. You see, we sit here today in a comfortable sanctuary, and I'm so blessed. I'm brilliant. I'm smart. I'm talented. I got a great education. And I'm probably the least of the people in this congregation. And as much as I want to think that I have done what I have done by myself, I have done nothing by myself. It has all been by the grace of God. Every single one of us Just think for a moment, just think, you know, we could have been born 150 years ago. I don't want those good old days. I would rather have these days. I like air conditioning and indoor plumbing. And even if you were born today, you were lucky enough to be born today, you know, we could have been born in the Sudan. We could be in the middle of Syria. You see, we forget about the fact that where we're sitting, where we're living, and it's because of nothing that you've done. It is an absolute gift from God. Our ability to generate wealth has nothing to do with who you are. It has to do with what God has done for you and for me. And then I hear in 2 Corinthians, I hear Paul writing, for those of you who don't put many seeds in the ground, you won't get a very big harvest. But if you put a lot of seeds in the ground, you will harvest more. And then I read that God loves a cheerful giver. Not out of compulsion. One that gives out of, as a response to what God has already given to us. I hear those words, to whom much is given, much is expected. But I'm still a thief. 1977, back in the dark ages, long before you were born, long before some of you were born, I graduated from college and I got a great job as a management trainee for a major textile company. I made the grand sum of $12,500 that year. My wife went to work for a major bank and made considerably less than I did. It came time for our stewardship campaign at Thompson First, and me being the great member that I was, I filled out one of those cards. I pledged $500. And then all of a sudden, January comes of 78, and I'm getting ready to get married. And I had to pay for a honeymoon, because that was the most important thing. And so we had to pay for a honeymoon, and we had a wedding, and then all those things. And then we got moved in together, and we had to buy an air conditioner, because the house we were living in had no air conditioning. Had a tub on legs, and only three of them touched the floor. It had four legs, too, but it was... The floor sloped that much. And so then we had to buy another air conditioner because we wanted one for the den and one for the bedroom. And then we decided to buy a house. And then all of a sudden, everything happened and happened. And when December came, I got that report from the church telling me how much money I had given to the church, and I had given nothing. I had made a promise, and I didn't fulfill it. They came back around with another pledge card, and I said, I don't want anything to do with pledge cards. They make me into a liar. We were in a Sunday school class with our pastor, and our pastor began to talk about giving, and he made the comment, he said, it's hard to go from giving nothing to 10%. I said, you're right. But he said, you know, you can start giving a little, and then as you get a little more money, you give a little more, and if you pay off a few debts that you have to pay every month, that you can then start giving a little more, and little by little you get a raise, give that to the church, and if you work hard enough, you will eventually get there. He had this, I didn't feel guilty. So we began giving a little more and a little more. And a little more, and a little more. And then we got to the end of the 1980s, and our church was getting ready to build a family life center. I've been saying community life center so much, it made me feel like that's what it was. But it was a family life center, similar to what we have on the other end, just a little bit different configuration. And so we pledged in addition, over and above. And so at the end of 3 years, they had not paid for the building. Can you imagine? And so they asked us all to re-up whatever we had pledged for those 3 years, to give it for another 2 years. And so we did, and we did that for another 2 years. And then we took that money and gave it to the stewardship campaign. So all of a sudden, we went from giving about 4% to about 8%. And we started feeling pretty good about ourselves. And so then we got where we would tithe on our net, because that was important, tithing on our net. So if I ever got a tax refund, I don't know if y'all know what tax refunds are all about, but when I was that age and I had small children, I loved a tax refund. When it would come in, I would tithe on it. And then I decided I really didn't want to tithe on that tax refund. And the only way I could get away from not tithing on the tax refund was start tithing on the gross. So I don't have to tithe on it because I've already tithed on it. So when the government gives it back to me, it's mine. And so we started tithing on the gross. I would love to say that everything was hunky-dory. Nothing ever went wrong. We never had a problem at the house. We never had car trouble. None of that. We had all that. You name it. I spent $3,000 repairing a $2,000 car. You go figure that one out. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. All those things still happened, but there was a difference in our life. One winter, we were moving to the part, I don't know if any of y'all have ever been this, where you didn't pay off your credit card at the end of the month. There are people who don't pay off their credit cards at the end of the month. And we were in that group. But we made a decision, or my wife made the decision, because she's the one who's a nerd about paying bills, and I'm the free spender. She said, we're going to not spend too much this Christmas. We're going to pay for it, and we're going to pay for it when we buy it, kind of thing. So she goes to Augusta and buys all these presents for our daughters. And she breaks her rule. She really spends more than she should have that day. And so Sunday morning, she's in church, and she had written the check for church on Friday before she went shopping on Saturday. The efficient wife I have. And she knew that she had spent a little bit too much money, and it was really going to put us in a cramp in our checking account if she put that check into the offering plate. And so she was saying a prayer, Lord God, stretch our balance this week. But she put it in the plate. I didn't know any of this was going on. I was in the choir. I didn't know anything about her spending too much money. This is her story. After church, she tells me, yesterday, when I went to Sam's, they were having a drawing for a TV. And I signed up for a TV, and I told them, I said, we need a TV because the one we bought here last year broke. And we can't get it fixed. And the lady said, bring it back. Let's take it back. We didn't have a receipt, but we did have the box. Don't ask me why we saved a box. I mean, the stupidest thing in the world. We got a TV, buy a brand new TV, and we disassemble the box, fold it up with the styrofoam, and put it in our attic. I don't understand the things that we do. And anyway, so I go up in the attic. I pick out this box. I put the styrofoam back in it. I tape it up with packing tape. We put the TV back in the box, and off to Sam's we go. My wife is so afraid that I'm going to make a scene. I wasn't a preacher then. She walks away, and I got my box. I put it up on the table, the counter. And the lady said, can I help you? I said, we bought this about a year ago for for Christmas. It broke in March. I took it to a repairman. He kept it for 4 months. He couldn't get it fixed. It hasn't, won't work. Is there anything you can do for me? She said, do you have the receipt? I said, no. I got the box. So she gets out the little wand thing and scans it. She said, this is not an active SKU. So she has my card, and she has all that stuff, and she types in my name, and she puts in that code, and she said, Mr. Broom, you bought this last year here. You paid $430 for it. We do not sell this model anymore. The only thing I can do for you is give you your money back. I look dejected. I put on that face of sorrow. Well, if that's the only thing you do, I guess that'll do. Walked over to the TV section, found a bigger TV for $180, gave my wife $250 to put in the checking account. Now, for us, that might sound like a humorous story for us, you, but for us, it was a moment of angst, and God was faithful. We stepped out in faith because we trusted God that God would provide, and He did. The thing that bothers me about giving to the church is that if I won't trust God with what He has provided for me in the way of income and salary and wealth and possessions, something that I have, the older I get, I understand is fleeting more and more quickly. Do you feel that way? The older you get, everything you have is going to disappear quicker. All of a sudden, those things we hold on to, they're going through our fingers very quickly. If we won't trust God with the things He's provided for us, how in the world can we trust Him with our eternal life? The other part of that is, God has been faithful to us, been faithful to me through all my life. And when I give back to Him with the resources He's given me, it is a sign of my gratitude for what He's done for me. My salvation. My eternity. My family. My church family. All the people that He's put in my life to bless me. And so when I give, it is in loving response to what He's already done for me. And so I do it not only cheerfully, but gratefully. In 2009, I found this saying, and if I die between now and whenever, and if I'm still here when I die, or if I'm still at this church when I die, I want this on my tombstone. It's a saying that was written by Melody Beatty. It's called Gratitude. And I think it answers the question for why we give and why we give with grateful hearts. It says, gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos to order, confusion to clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. Gratitude makes sense of our past, brings peace for today, and creates a vision for tomorrow. Why do we tithe? Because we trust God and we are grateful. That's the reason we all should tithe. We have to trust God for our eternity. And in trusting God for our eternity, He will take care of today. And with gratitude, it changes everything. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are truly sinners. We are truly thieves. Forgive us. create in us generous hearts, cheerful hearts, hearts filled with gratitude. As we do that in trusting you, we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen.